Thank you, choir. Always, always adds to our worship. It is just a joy and a pleasure to hear God's people sing and worship Him, and I hope that you enjoy it as much as I do, because it is a truly empty service when God's people are not praising the Lord at the top of their lungs, singing about all that He has done for us. I've been there. It is not a happy place. So in talking about that, I actually hate to do this. I'd like to sing some more, Paul, but we can't because this is what I get paid for. But do you have your Bibles? Again, I hope you have your Bibles. So turn with me to the book of 1 John, and we're going to be starting chapter 4 today. And so in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the first 6 verses. And again, I think probably most of you have noticed at this point, John keeps kind of going over some of the same things. He's so desperate for his people, his congregation, his flock to understand, to be ready to deal with these false teachers, that he keeps going over a lot of the same concepts over and over again. But here he's just going to switch gears just a little bit, because what he's telling them in this passage is you've got to listen and you've got to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And so I've titled this sermon, True Discernment, because we want to be able to discern. And so John here is trying to give us some clues and some tools that we can use in that. We live in a spiritual world. Now, we don't see that so much in the United States, but when Amy and I were living overseas, well, our whole family really, the spiritual world was much more accepted. It was much more of a given. Now, the people in Thailand, they expected a malevolent spirit to jump out from any bush that they cross path with, or they were hiding around the corner, and they would do all kinds of things. They would wear charms and different things to ward off all of these spirits. See, we never had to convince them that there was a spiritual world. Now, here in the U.S., you know, we have people that basically said, it's all natural. I don't believe any of that spiritual stuff. It's just what you see is what you get. And they can do that because I think it behooves the deceiver to keep it that way, because we just don't believe. You see, if we had things that we couldn't explain always jumping out at us, well, that would mean that the possibility of an unexplainable God is there as well. So we live in a spiritual world, but we have to remember that everything that is supernatural is not necessarily divine. It is not necessarily of God. In October of just this past year, 2019, Stanley Mossberg, a man named Stanley Mossberg, admitted to killing at least 3 people down in Florida. And he said that he took their lives because God told him that they are needed for the war. Now, Mr. Mossberg said, I'm not a prophet. He said, I am a prophet. I'm not a serial killer, claiming that he was carrying out God's plan. He said, I am doing what God tells me to do. Y'all will see God, and there's going to be an angels and demons fight from God. There's a war everybody will see. Now, some of that is true. You know, there's going to be a war, and everybody's going to see it, and it will be between God's angels and his people and the devil and his demons. There will be a war. But I don't believe that God tells us to go out and kill people so that there are more people for this war. In 1838, a man named Joseph Smith claimed to find some golden tablets in a cave, but he couldn't read them. And so he claimed that an angel came and gave him special glasses so that he could understand the foreign language, which, according to his Book of Mormon, is the true story of God's work. He believed that the Bible was corrupt and insufficient. It's a popular message even today, right? Joseph Smith placed himself above the scriptures. Literally, he rewrote the Bible. And in this Book of Mormon that he wrote, he taught that God was a literal man who lived on earth, but who died and was resurrected and thereby attained godhood. Jesus was his true son, who also attained godhood and now helps other humans do the same. And today, nearly 15 million people follow his errors, and they even refer to themselves as Christians. They see themselves as another denomination. So let's look at what the Apostle John has to say for us from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and which even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word today, we pray that you would speak to us. Personally, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that these would be your words, that you would carry out your guidance of this past week as I wrote this sermon, Lord, and now teach it to us. Bring to my mind things that I hadn't thought of, things that are helpful and edifying to this body. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds and that you would, by this message, transform us into more of the likeness of you. In Jesus' name, amen. The true spirit. In our passage today, John tells us, do not believe every spirit. Why? Because some spirits are liars. They are the spirit of falsehood. And false spirits, they manifest themselves in many, many ways. Could be a high school boy carrying a semi-automatic weapon into a school. Could be a smiling man wearing a white shirt and a tie on a bicycle. Could be a college professor who promotes intellect and academia over faith. Or maybe a politician willing to sacrifice his morals for votes. Every false spirit, the Bible tells us, leads to death. Through the pull of a trigger, through the slow decay of false doctrine, or the descent into humanism and secularism. But this passage is not only about discerning false spirits, but it's also about believing the true spirit. The true spirit is God. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We've talked about this before. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son in power and glory, but he is sent by the Father and the Son to indwell God's people. His work is regenerating hearts and granting new births. And he inspired the men who wrote this Bible to write the words that we would need here in our day today. Before Jesus died, he told his disciples that he was leaving them. And we see this in the Gospels. It was a difficult time for the disciples. They didn't understand, and they were sad. And why are you leaving? But he comforted them, saying that it's to their benefit that he goes away, because then he could send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. How good is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he reveals the things of God to us through the Scriptures. He convicts us of our sins, and he guides us on the paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit indwells us and he fills us, giving us access to the very power of God. He grants spiritual gifts and he enables us to produce good fruit, which we could never do on our own. In fact, the Holy Spirit is so good that Jesus said it's better if he leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote these words to tell us that there is such a thing as truth and error, and that we can, by his power, discern the difference. A few decades ago, the postmodern worldview was popularized in America. And those of you that are kind of my age, maybe a little older, we saw this firsthand because many of our children adopted this postmodern worldview, claiming that all truth is relative. What they would say was, if it's true for me, then it's true. And what's true for you may not be the same as truth for me. It's confusing, isn't it? It's because everybody, every individual, defines their own truth. So there is no absolute truth. Which those of us who were from more of the modern mindset say, well, that's just the dumbest thing I ever heard. Of course, this philosophy of relative truth eventually breaks down. Absolutely. Because there is absolute truth. Now, has it gotten better? No. Because now we live in an age that some would call post-truth age. And yeah, help us is right because we see it all around us. In this age, they don't say that there's no absolute truth. They just say truth doesn't matter. Feelings matter. Emotions rule. So whatever makes us feel good, now that becomes our truth identity. Hear that word identity? You can identify now with anything you want. And anyone who denies someone else's truth identity, well, they're instantly labeled as a bigot. But listen to me. If we just follow our feelings, then we will believe every spirit that sounds good, even if it ultimately is false and destructive. Why? Because false spirits don't care about your heart. They don't care about you. They will use your heart against Christ. False spirits will lead you along. They will make you feel right, even as you deny Christ, who, according to the Bible, is the ultimate truth. Every age has its own false spirits. As a kind of a hobby historian, you can look back through the age. In seminary, went through church history, and you just look through, just after Christ came, every age, these false spirits, these false teachings that came along. But in every age, the true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is there. And he gives his people true discernment, even if it's just a remnant, to hold on to truth. And we want to be those people. So we must not believe every spirit. You see, there is a spirit behind every religious message. John tells us that it's either from God or it's from the Antichrist, there in verse 3. And what we believe forms what we worship, right? Yes, it does. And what we worship forms what we become, who we are, how we speak, how we act. And so John tells us not to believe every spirit, even if they sound really good to our human intellect. Maybe you've heard this one. All religions eventually lead to God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it was true? It sounds great. You know why it sounds great? Because if we believe this, we don't have to preach about the need to come to Christ. If everything's going to lead to God eventually, we don't have to put ourselves out there. We can surrender to our human desire, and it is a desire of all of us to see all people, particularly ourselves, as generally good. And that one way or another, everybody's going to be fine in the end. Think about it. That's what we want, right? We want to believe that. It sounds good. And so if we believe this, we keep our mouths shut, we watch people follow their false spirits, and they die without Christ. But the true Spirit tells us through God's Word that no one is fine without Christ, because He is the only one who can save. Here's another one, the prosperity gospel. You heard of that? Now, I'm not going to say any names. Here's what the prosperity gospel teaches. God's will is for all His children to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Now, of course, we're tempted to believe this, because we all want to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Right? Sounds wonderful. My guess is that we're all tempted to believe at least a version, at least a part of the prosperity gospel, probably more than we realize. We want what we want, not necessarily what God wants us to have. And so we spend our money on material things, hoping to attain the good life, while all the things of God are just given their standard fee, right? Truth is, God does want good things for us. He does. He says so in His gospel. If a man's son was hungry, what man would give him a stone? You see, God wants good things for us, but what God defines as good is Himself. Everything else just gets in the way. Luke 12:32 says, "It's your Father's good pleasure to give you what? Cars? Homes? Lavish meals? No, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, that needs to be what our focus is on. I'm just as guilty as everybody else, so I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. Friends, we have to be careful. We must be careful. We have got to put our antenna up. We've got to discern these different spirits that assail us every day of our lives. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." You see, when we accept those word pictures that Jesus gave us, a ravenous wolf, nobody wants to face up to that. How about a roaring lion? You see, God tries to warn us. We just don't listen very well. We must always compare the version of the good life that the false spirits offer with the glorious life that Jesus offers us, even if it's not right here, right now, today. Candy coating makes it go down easy, but there's poison inside. And so, we must test the spirits. If we are to practice true discernment and rightly judge between true and false spirits, we must ground ourselves in God's Word, in the Bible. It is the source of all truth. It is the supreme authority in all spiritual matters. It contains everything necessary for salvation and spiritual life. A lot of times we say, well, why didn't He tell us this and why didn't He tell us that? It's because we didn't need it. We didn't need it for our salvation. We didn't need it to live spiritually. And so He didn't muddy the waters. To test the Spirit, John points to God's Word. Look at verse 6 for me. "We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Who is John referring to with the we and the us? Is he like doing some kind of royal plural there? You know?
We are happy.
No. As with Paul and Peter and the other writers of the New Testament, John is writing with apostolic authority. These men were chosen as apostles to bring us God's revelation, along with the Old Testament prophets. You see, a lot of times we'll hear about prophet such and such coming here and prophet such and such coming there, and they'll tell all this stuff. They are not teaching with apostolic authority because God chose the apostles. God chose the men who would deliver his revelation to man. And that's what we have right here. So don't be fooled by these false spirits. True discernment begins with what? The Bible, right? It was a test. True discernment begins with the Bible. We test the Spirit by reading the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, the true Spirit. We do so with diligence and with prayer so that it will be stored in our hearts and practiced in our lives. You see, you remember the old computer analogy, anything that is input will eventually be output. Yeah. Through the Bible, we discern the genuineness of every spirit. Pastor John MacArthur said it this way: federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. They study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. The more familiar we are with the real thing, the easier it will be to spot and recognize error. Amen. Now, how do we test these spirits? Look at verse 2. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now look at verse 3, the false message. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So really, this is fairly easy. There is the Spirit of God, and there is the Spirit of the Antichrist. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Antichrist is, of course, a reference to this person whom will one day to come and whose denial of Jesus then reaches its ultimate expression. He is the ultimate expression of denying Jesus as Messiah, as Lord. So the Holy Spirit confesses Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. But the spirit of the Antichrist does not. Now, as I wrote that, I thought, you know, we use that word confess, or that phrase really, to confess all the time. What does that actually mean? And I think it's important. It's a very important phrase for believers because it is required of our salvation, according to Romans 10:9, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So this whole idea of confession is very important, and I didn't want to just skip by it. So what does it mean to confess Christ? What does it mean when we confess Christ? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit confesses Jesus? I think often we think of confessing as admitting to, right? We go, or well, hopefully we don't, but somebody maybe goes to a court of law and stands before the judge, and the judge says, "Did you do it?" And that person confesses, "Yes, I did it." And so they're admitting to that. But that doesn't really match the context of this or many other passages that we see about confessing Christ. Now, in the Greek, the word means to say the same thing as. That's the definition of the Greek word used that's translated confess. To say the same thing as. And so it's not merely a nod of the head acknowledgement. Jesus is Christ. It's more than that. It is repeating the truth that God has given us about Jesus, but with the same conviction, with the same reverence, with the same submission with which it was given to us. You see, it's being in full agreement. Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Because the Bible tells me so. False spirits don't do that. It always comes up short. It always veers off in some strange direction. Many times it sounds good. Let me compare two confessions that we see in the Bible. The first one is in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, when Jesus enters a synagogue in Capernaum, and a man with a demon comes out and he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, it sure seems like he confesses Jesus with conviction, right? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. But how do you hear that confession? Do you hear reverence in that confession? Do you hear submission in that confession? Do you hear that demon ready to worship Christ as Savior and Lord in that confession? No. No, the tone is one of animosity and of opposition. What have you to do with us? The second confession is when Jesus appeared to his apostles after the crucifixion, after he rose from the dead, and he invited Thomas to touch his hands and his side. That's in John 20:28. How did Thomas respond to the revelation of the risen Christ? Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, what do you hear in that confession? Thomas worshiped Jesus. He confessed him as Savior and Lord and God. The false spirits don't confess truth. They nod their head in recognition of Jesus. Yes, they know who he is. But they don't worship him. So confession is very important. It's part of our worship. It's part of agreeing with what God says is true in his word. Amen. As I said earlier, the false spirit's messages can take many forms. And so we must test these spirits. We must discern the truth of their message. We must ask ourselves, what is this message confessing about Christ, and is it in alignment with God's holy word? The false spirits, they want to put their false message into our hearts so that then their lies will start coming out of our mouths. That's their goal. So we must prevail over these false spirits. Look at verse 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That's a wonderful verse. I'm sure you've heard that before. Well, here it is. It's in 1 John. You see, here's the important thing about prevailing over these false spirits, these false prophets, these false messages. God is not asking us to prevail over them on our own. Is he? No, he's not. He knows we can't, because we are not supermen and superwomen. We are, what does he call us there? Dear children. We are little children, and we are in need of our Father to take our hand and to walk with us along the right direction. It's a wonderful picture. And to do that, God gives himself to us by sending his Holy Spirit of truth to indwell us and to give us the capacity to discern truth and to deny error. You see, having true discernment is a matter of a changed heart. The unregenerate man can't rely on God to lead him in the right direction. Only the one who has a changed heart. Because it's actually more about who you know than what you know. We can know doctrine, but unless the Lord changes our heart, granting repentance and belief, we can confess Jesus just as the demons do and still follow along after false spirits, after false messages. Think about all the cults that you've heard about over just the last couple of years. Think about them. You know, you see them on the news. They usually come to a bad end. Most of them have some very wild and outlandish beliefs that you hear about and you think, well, how in the world can anybody believe that? Right? I mean, you know, the FBI surrounded their compound. They're throwing, you know, firebombs in. Things are going crazy. And then the announcers, you know, get some kind of talking head on there to tell you all the things that they believe. You know, they believe, what was that one thing? There was a comet coming, you know, and they believed that, you know, there was a spaceship behind that comet and they were coming to pick them up. And you're thinking, what on earth would make a reasonable person go, yeah, that sounds great? Here's the thing. It always comes down to affection over intellect. See, it's not our heads necessarily that are chasing after these things. It's our hearts. Our hearts are always stronger. They will always trump our minds. That's why God renews our minds. But first, he recreates our heart. We don't learn our way to God. We love our way into God. Or really more precisely, God loves us into himself. And we respond to his love with our own love, with our devotion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." As believers, we can discern and prevail over false spirits if we rely on God to fight through us. Jesus already won the war at the cross with his resurrection. Do you think that after all Jesus went through, living a life of a human being, and we all know how tough that is, right? But then, doing it perfectly, but then dying on a cross for things he didn't do, staying in the tomb for 3 days, being resurrected, do you think that after all that, he would then abandon his dear children to false spirits? No, he gives us the tools that we need, so we need not fear any false spirit, because the spirit of truth is greater than the spirit of lies. The strength of God. In 2 Kings 6, the king of Syria sent his army to surround the house of the prophet Elisha. Frightened, Elisha's servant ran into him and said, "What shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Servant ran back out of the house. He looked around. All he saw was the Syrian army. What he saw didn't match with what Elisha just said. But then the prophet Elisha prays and he says, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And so the servant looked again and God opened his eyes and he looked around and the Bible says the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around. We live in a spiritual world. We just can't see it with the dimensions that we can comprehend. This is what God is telling us today. God's strength is greater than the enemy's strength. And today we have something greater even than God's angelic army that surrounded Elisha's house. We have God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit inside each one of us. Doesn't matter what false spirits are circling our house, because if you're a true Christian, you have the Spirit of truth living in you. We also have the Word of God given to us by way of the prophets and the apostles. And John then says in verse 4 that we have already overcome them, and he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and he will give us true discernment. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are within us. It is so easy to be carried down along these false spirits, these false prophets, these false messages. Even the one that puts Satan as your equal, Lord. So it's this cosmic battle between ultimate good and ultimate evil. But we already know that's not true, because you created the being that became Satan, and you are greater by far than him. He is powerful, and he is deceptive, but we need not fear him, because you are greater than the one who has been banished to this world. God, if there is anyone in this room today who is astounded by this information, who wants this power of God within them, who knows they do not have it, Lord, as we sing, I pray that you would drive them to your feet, and that they would come down and let us talk to them about their eternal destination. God, as we go forth today, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to share Christ with those in our community, those that we run across, that we would look for opportunities, that when we meet someone who says, I don't want to believe in Christ, that we will not give up on them, but that we'll keep going back and just have a relationship with them. Just love them so that your love then can capture them and pull them into salvation. So as we sing today, Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts and minds, and that this message from your word would resonate as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.